With that being said, our sermon text for this 23rd Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from 2 Samuel. I think this is a very interesting part of Scripture. And I'm not the greatest one to pronounce names, so if I mess one up, I'm going to take some advice and I'm going to pretend I said it right. And you can wonder if you're saying it wrong. But anyways, let's read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and we're reading this in Jesus' name. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Michar, the son of Emil, of Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him to the house of Michar, the son of Emil of Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid him homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always." And he paid him homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belongeth to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands this servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate at the king's table. And now he was lame in both of his feet. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. We often get so caught up in the popular books and the beautiful Gospels, no doubt about it. But Father, your word has never changed. And you have always extended grace, and you have always shown mercy. Father, allow us to see your grace. Allow us to know your mercy, and allow us to offer the same. Sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, above and beyond us and all else, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. How many times have you read this account? How many times have you stopped and considered what actually takes place here? It's an interesting thing, because I haven't. I haven't considered it. I haven't really looked at it. But the fact of it It comes in a very, very powerful way here, where we actually have the ability to see the grace of God in such a powerful, powerful way. We've lost sight of this. In the world we live in, we've lost sight of extending an olive branch. We've lost sight of actually humbling oneself and doing what is honorable and doing what is right. We've also lost sight in this world, not saying everybody, but in general, we've lost sight of what a man's word means. We have contracts, we have lawyers, we have all kinds of things that, you know, we do because a man's word of integrity sometimes isn't always what it should be. I've spoken of David in many, many different instances, and I think David is an extremely beautiful example of how God's love affects our hearts. In spite of who we are in the flesh, in spite of our inconsistencies, and it's not to be negative. It's to bring to the reality when Jesus the Christ preaches the Sermon on the Mount that he speaks to me very boldly. Who do I think I am? That I would stand up in this world and pretend for a moment. Oh, I won't get loud, sorry. That I won't get caught up thinking that I'm better than other people. That I'm better than other people. How do you not get loud? There's a lot to be passionate about. You know, Travis Sepulveda is one of the most talented preachers I've ever met. And I'd tell him when I sat across from him in the dark, I'm sick of hearing all this stuff. I'm sorry. You get criticized on every end. Can you imagine being a president? You can't do nothing right. Travis Sepulveda would sit across from me in seminary class, and he intimidated me. This is nothing I've never said in public to him. Travis, you got those little beady eyes. And you're so smart and you're so intelligent. And he knew the Greek, you know, maybe third to J. You intimidate me. And when he preaches with such intensity that some people just back off. We couldn't handle Luther. We just couldn't. We'd tell Luther, get out of here. I don't know if we could handle Ratzema. I don't know if we can handle Calvin. Travis was passionate and is passionate. I'm not trying to play act. I'm not trying to be loud for dramatics. If you want to know the honest truth, I would like to have gotten up this morning, grabbed a rifle, and went out to Lutty and watched for deer or something. That's what I would like to have done today. But God is still upon his throne. He loves us. And he is passionate about us. Do you want to know how passionate he was about us? He sent his only son to give his life for us. He has shown us the greatest means of grace that we could ever understand in this world. And this text just smacks, actually radiates of the gracefulness of our God, and it is found in David, who was not always perfect, that screwed up a lot. David was promised to be king. He was anointed as king. And Saul didn't like it. Saul hunted him like a dog, sought to kill him so many times. And David showed his grace. David showed his mercy on multiple occasions where he could have, by the flesh, taken Saul. And he didn't do it because he had a faith that was above the circumstances around him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have a faith above the circumstances around us. And we need to keep looking to him. We need to keep looking to our God. Because we are the children of God. Blessed by the inheritance of Christ Jesus, we are washed and redeemed in the blood of Christ. There is nothing that anyone can do to take that away from us. And he also died for everyone else. But did they know it? That is our proclamation. David was to be king. And it didn't go so hot for him because he was living in the wilderness. He was chaste. But he had a beautiful relationship of love with Jonathan, David's son. And Jonathan knew, because God opened up to his heart, that in spite of what his father may think, that this individual will be king. And Jonathan loved him. And David loved Jonathan. And it's an interesting thing, because Jonathan now is trying to feel out his father to see exactly what would take place. And really what he does is he goes about this in a way that he seeks to find from Saul if he is still trying to kill David. And then Jonathan is going to warn him. But when Jonathan is convinced, yes, my father wants him gone, he wants him removed, all costs, it doesn't matter, Jonathan acknowledges it. He doesn't hide behind the sham of lies. Jonathan acknowledges it, but he seeks from David a covenant, a promise. Preserve my family. When God removes all of your enemies, preserve my family. Preserve my line. And David, they spit on their hands and shook hands. I don't know how they did it, but he made a promise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we remember our promises? Do we remember what we've committed to? Whether it be in our families, or whether it be in our walk of faith, whatever it may be. But David promised this. And it's interesting because we're told in 1 Samuel about Mephibosheth. How when Saul and Jonathan were killed, that the handmaiden that had Mephibosheth as a child, she was watching him. She was running away from the area in panic for sure, because they probably would be next. And when she was running, she actually fell down and probably busted his ankles, is what takes place. And probably because they were in the wilderness, they had no ability to get any good treatment for this. And so he actually was kind of a lame individual. And that's what exactly Ziba is trying to tell to David. Well, Jonathan has one kid, but he ain't all that. He's a crippled. He's marked. He has no ability to stand tall and to do what he should do. But then, David, after chapter 8, basically tells us, if we would read our scripture, chapter 8 tells us that now all of David's victories have come. And David has finally taken his rightful position where God has called him to be. God brings into remembrance his promise. What's God bringing into your remembrance? I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying he should have. But is there someone in our life that we remembered? Someone that we should have a concern for? Someone that may be down and out? Someone that may be struggling. Maybe we've committed, made a commitment to pray for someone. I do that so often. I'll remember you in prayer. Who was I remembering? And I know God looks upon us in those areas of grace. But when God brings a name to your mind, when God brings someone to your forefront, pick it up. Lift them up. Pray for them. Encourage them. Speak with them. Whatever it may be. David turns around and he asks this question, what I think is so humbling and so awesome. He doesn't just start with Jonathan. He says, is there anybody of the household of Saul? Because Saul was God's anointed. At one time, he was God's anointed. And David respected that position, something we could learn from. Is there anyone of the household of Saul that I could show kindness to? He says, because I want to show this kindness for Jonathan's sake, whom I loved. I'm adding that part. But they loved each other as brothers would. And there was a servant from the household of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David because well, we don't really know, but, you know, Ziba would understand who's there and what's about. And can you imagine being called by the king? And you're part of Saul's heritage. You're part of his household. You're part of his servants. We don't understand this because we live in a different culture, and that's okay. But when a king would be named as a new king and a new family would be put in line, do you know what would take place with the old family? They were exterminated. We like it when we watch these old-time movies over, you know, the way that things were in the old with gladiators and all this other stuff. But the fact of it is, no one wanted anyone raising their head up and saying, I have a right to the throne. So they exterminated everybody. But it's interesting, because it doesn't seem that David went on that rampage. God isn't looking to delete anybody. He's looking to show his goodness and his favor upon all of us, if we would but know him. It's an amazing thing. David didn't follow suit with this. So he turns around and he finds that there's a Ziba. And so he asks Ziba, he says, you know, are you Ziba? And he says, I am your servant. Not, yeah, what's that to you? Who's asking? Why are you asking? I have my rights. I know who I am. He comes before him and he says, I am your servant. What do you need? Man, I could learn a lesson from that. And the king says, is there not still someone in the household of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him? Of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is there those out there that we can show the kindness of God to, in spite of them trying to despitefully use us, in spite of everything else? Is there? Is our job done? It's not done. Is there anyone? And Ziba turns around and answers the king, well, there is. There is this one son of Jonathan, but he's a cripple. See, back in those days, we see it all the way up into the New Testament with the man that was born blind. We have a tendency to think because someone has an issue that really God has despised them. That we've come in the understanding of Jesus Christ that that's not true. And even with the man that was born blind, Jesus says, why would you think this when they say, who sinned? Did he or his parents that he was born this way? Jesus is like, this is for the honor and glory of God. How often do we look at that? How often do we see people going through a struggle and think, well, what'd they do? Or, boy, I'm glad I'm not them. But how do we not know that God is not utilizing them to show his kindness and his goodness? And maybe we're the servants to show it, to dispense it. Well, there's one guy, his name is, you know, his Jonathan's son. He's kind of a lame duck here. He's crippled. He can't do much for himself is really what this brings about. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the king says to him, where is he? Where is he? And Ziba says to the king, he says, well, actually, he is in the house of Michar. He says, the son of Emil and Lodir, out in the wilderness. Actually, basically, whether or not we want to understand this in this day, this is like the ghetto of the area. He's in the outskirts, probably in hiding, because we understand the rules in the day, the rules of war. But King David sent and brought him to the house of Michar, the son of Emil, at Lobar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, giving the history. So in other words, this is Jonathan's son, Saul's great grandson. And David, he came to David. And what does he do? He falls. He falls before him, understanding what this probably means actually in his mind. He doesn't really know what's going to take place. But he came to David and he fell on his face and he paid him respect. He paid him homage. I'm very sure, and I have no right to speak authority into what the scripture means, but that he's afraid. He's afraid. He is the grandson. Don't even pretend we don't play these games. Don't pretend. I know whose boy I am. And I know in certain parts of this country, because of whose boy I am and because of what's gone on in our lives, that I am definitely marked. I'm not using that as, oh, poor me. I'm just saying we have a tendency to do this, whether we want to admit it or not. And so can you imagine with Mephibosheth, what's going on in his mind when he knows he is the grandson of Saul, the only last heir that probably in the rights of the government could say, I actually have a claim to that throne. He's brought to David. And you think this is the end. But it's just the beginning. And this is the beauty of our God. When we think it's the end, it's just the beginning. He falls before him, paid him homage, and David says, Mephibosheth! Very excited, it seems. Very enthusiastic greeting that he gives him. And how does he answer? Mephibosheth says, look, I'm your servant. He acknowledges the position that he's in. He doesn't fight against it. I am your servant. And David said to him, the most beautiful words that Jesus Christ tells us so many times, and sometimes Jesse doesn't hear it. Don't be afraid. It's okay, Mephibosheth. You've lived in fear for so many years. You've lived in anguish. You've probably lived in pain and want and need. But don't be afraid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the same message is for us today. We don't have to be afraid. Our life is much more than what we see going on here. Because God has his hand upon each and every one of us. And he has given his son in our behalf. And we have victory. We have victory in our veins. Don't be afraid. He says, I will show you the kindness. I will show you kindness because of who you are. For Jonathan's sake. Have you ever received that kind of kindness? I have. We got to get cracking here, no doubt, right? I'm at 21 minutes, so I got a few more minutes. But have you ever received that kind of kindness? I have. In this very congregation, before I was even a pastor, before I was even thought of being here as a pastor in your congregation, I remember one time, my wife and I were living very tight, shoestring budget, going to seminary, four children at home, dealing with all kinds of other issues, my own, you know, financial irresponsibilities in life. I didn't blame everybody else. I did it. But I remember, very specifically, I came here as a seminary student, and at the time, I believe, they used to give you $100 to preach as a seminary student back then. It's a little more now because we think seminary students could use the money, but we don't have seminary students right now to preach. So, but anyway, different story. The fact of it is, I came here and I literally needed to make a mortgage payment. Mortgage payment. And I knew I needed about $150 more to make a mortgage payment. And it was due the other day. And I came here and I knew that at least there would be a Cheryl Hendrickson signed check on the pulpit for $100. So now I need 50. And an elder lady in this congregation came up and handed me a check for exactly what I needed. And she would always do that whenever I was preaching here. She always came up and handed me a check. Years later, I became the pastor of this congregation, and I went to her house, and I sat down and had coffee with her, and I asked her, why did you do this? Was it just because I was a seminary student? She said, well, we got to support those that God calls to ministry. But then she told me, when we were going through a dire strait up here in Michigan, your grandfather did us a kind, kind favor. And I always said to the Lord, I will bless that family tree if I ever can. And God sent you up here. Have you ever received something like that? Jonathan, he did some great things, and David never forgot. He never forgot. So he tells him, he says, you know what? Don't be afraid. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you everything that your family had before. I am going to give you all the land back and the servants that you had. God is blessing you today. And you know what? That's not it. That's not it. It's just not enough for me just to say, oh, I did good for him. You are my family now. You are my family. You will come and you will sit and you will dine at the table with me. Every day you will be at the king's table. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing more intimate than this. When you invite someone to come and dine with you at your table, you are having fellowship with them. And this is what David is saying. I remember. I remember. And so then it was laid out, because of time, it was laid out that now Ziba would have to take care of this, that he would actually turn around and he would start serving Mephibosheth, and that he would now actually have all the lands and everything cultivated and taken care of, and all the proceeds would go back to Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth would also sit at the king's table. He was restored. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are restored. We are the lame individual that had no ability to help ourselves. We have come through a trial. We've come through torment in our life. We've come through many different things. But God has not taken his eyes off of us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our brother. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our brother, we sit at the king's table. We receive from his bounty. And all the other things around us are a gift from him. We are so blessed. Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of who we are as the children of God. And remember, God saw Mephibosheth hiding in the ghetto, hiding in the wilderness, and he wanted better for him. And David was the servant to give it. You and I are the servants of God to enter out into the wilderness, into the ghetto, to offer them so much more. May we remember that. He did. He sat at the king's table. For God is so good. Stopping there for you. Now, because we're going to go over 28 minutes.